to everyone who's here, and that we would take from the message what we need and put this into practice in our lives and to learn the material this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to finish talking about something that I touched on it briefly on Wednesday night. I brought this up, but I wanted to go more in depth, and I'm not going to repeat anything that I preached on Wednesday night. I'm going to go a totally different direction with it, but on the same subject, on my sermon on Isaiah 41, where I talked about evil speaking. I talked about corrupt communication, evil speaking. That's what I want to continue with this morning. Of course, look at verse number 29 where we just read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying," right? Building someone up. He's talking about a church here where people can have enmity one with another or bitterness or anger toward another person. And so evil speaking is something that I say to someone, and I'm going to go more into this in other passages. I say something bad about someone else to you. That's evil speaking. For the purpose of tearing that person down in your mind. Right? And that's what it is to be. Because the word evil, of course, means harm. It means to harm someone. And so I'm speaking about things that are harmful to another person's character and so forth. He says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now we focus more on Wednesday night with, you know, going to someone and saying something harmful straight to them, right? I mean, just confronting somebody and saying something rude or hurtful or insulting or harmful to them. But right now, turn back if you would to the book of Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, we're going to talk more about if someone says something negative about someone else to you, how are you supposed to react? What is it? How do we deal with it? Look at Proverbs 25, verse 23. And, you know, listen to the whole sermon because it's all going to come out in context when you hear it all put together. And so don't jump to any conclusions. Just listen as we go through these scriptures. And in verse number 23, the Bible says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." Now stop and think about what that's saying here. He said, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." So how are we supposed to react when someone comes to us backbiting someone else? What is backbiting? It means going behind somebody's back. They're not around to defend themselves, right? And I'm going to malign them. I'm going to accuse them. I'm going to say negative things about them. I'm going to speak evil of them when they're not around. That's called backbiting, right? You've heard this expression, stabbing somebody in the back, okay? Because they can't see what you're doing, you know? They're totally oblivious to what you're saying because they're not there. Now, God says that when somebody comes to you and is backbiting, you're supposed to give them an angry countenance. You're supposed to get mad. Now, many people think that anger is a sin, and it's not. We just read in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "Be ye angry, and sin not." So apparently you can be angry without sinning, and then he explains how to do that. He said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, you shouldn't go to bed angry and then wake up and you're still mad. Learn to let things go. There's a time for anger that's righteous indignation, but you don't want anger to consume you to where you become a bitter person. Bitterness is when you're harboring anger from day to day. You're harboring malice from day to day. Forgiveness is the opposite, where you let things go, you move on, you give people another chance. But he's saying here that an angry countenance, that's how you solve the problem of somebody coming to you and backbiting. But you see, oftentimes our tendency is when somebody comes to us backbiting is to not say anything because we don't want to offend. It would be embarrassing to stand up to somebody. Hey, stand up to somebody if they're backbiting somebody else in this church or backbiting our brothers and sisters in Christ here that we love so dearly. Stand up to them. Give them an angry countenance. Countenance means face. And let them know that you don't want to hear that. You know, for example, sometimes when you're at work, it can be tempting. You're in the break room. This is on another subject, but just while we're on the subject. You're in the break room, somebody tells a blasphemous joke. You know, a joke that's degrading to Jesus Christ. Or, you know, perhaps they tell a dirty joke. You know, something that's smut. You know, fornication, whatever. You know, the tendency is just to give a little giggle, right? You know, so that you can fit in. So that you can be accepted. But really, you know, you ought to say, please, you know, and I'm not saying to be, you shouldn't be rude. shouldn't be holier than thou, but just say, you know, can you please not tell jokes like that to me? I'm a Christian, you know, I don't think it's funny or whatever. But or don't even go in that break room where you know those kind of jokes are being told. But, you know, give somebody an angry countenance if they're going to backbite your brother in Christ. That's what the Bible's saying here. Look at Proverbs 17:4. You're in chapter 25. Just go back a few pages. Look at Proverbs 17:4. We'll see the same idea. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Now, giving heed, I mean, that means you believe it. You hearken to it. You listen to it. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You see, there's a certain type of person that spews out this kind of stuff. It's the same person that listens to it. And so you ought never be guilty of listening to this kind of garbage or to listening to lies in general. And by the way, when you turn on the TV and turn on the radio, most of what you're hearing is lies. Okay, and what's God saying here? I believe what he's teaching is that if you're listening to it, it's going to begin to have an effect on you, because Peter and John said, we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. So whatever you're listening to, whether it be on TV or the radio, or whether it be from your friends or people at church, you will eventually start to repeat the things that you're hearing. Right? And if you keep listening to lies, you will become a liar, he's saying. You'll become a wicked doer. You'll become a backbiter yourself. He says in verse number 20, I'm sorry, look at chapter 26. Go to the right in your Bible a few pages. Proverbs 26:28. The Bible says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You say, well, I don't think this is a very common issue. I don't think this comes up very much. Well, now stop and think about it. This is one of the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not lie. And there is no such commandment. Now, the Bible commands against lying. But in the Ten Commandments, what is it? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Right? Let me repeat that. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I mean, if that's in the Ten Commandments, that must be a commonly practiced sin. Because it's just 10 major sins that he lists. 10 things that are the most common things that we probably would struggle with in society. And he puts that down. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's why it says here, a lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it. That's a pretty strong statement. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now again, we're not talking about sweeping things under the rug that are bad, that are really bad. Okay, we're talking about people lying about someone else, criticizing someone else, or even if it's true, is it good to the use of edifying? I mean, let's say I know something bad about somebody else in church. And again, we're not talking about something horrible, some criminal activity. We're not talking about that they're a rapist or some, you know, something like that. I'm just talking about, let's say I know that they do something that's against the Bible. Right? Let's say I know that you know, so-and-so is watching R-rated movies. Did you know that so-and-so is watching it? What is that accomplishing? Nothing. No one is without sin. Okay, now look, is it right to watch R-rated movies? No. Is it right? I don't think it's right to watch any movies that Hollywood puts out. Because I think the G-rated movies are garbage, if you ask me. And I wouldn't even watch them. I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. I wouldn't sit my kids in front of Walt Disney. I wouldn't sit my kids in front of it. But do you think I'm going to go and criticize someone else who does and say, did you know that brother so-and-so is watching this? It's none of my business, right? And it's not going to help anybody repeating other people's sins. And the only reason people do that is because they're trying to make themselves look good. They're trying to make themselves look righteous by tearing down somebody else. Everybody in this church is at a different level of growth. So I've been saved for 21 years. Many people in this church have been saved for less than a year. Or 5 years, or whatever. That's not the point. Everyone's at a different level of growth. You ought to mind your own business and let everyone grow at their own rate. And what in the world are you accomplishing by telling someone else, did you know that so-and-so wears this? Or did you know that so-and-so watches this? Or did you know that so-and-so does this? There's nothing good that can come from it. It's evil speaking. It's just to harm that person's reputation. And maybe eventually they're going to grow out of that. You know, hopefully, if they keep coming to Faithful Word Baptist Church and hearing the preaching, they ought to grow and overcome these things, and they're going to be built up in the faith. They're going to be edified. There's nothing good that can come of telling people that they've committed such and such the sin. And look, different people struggle with different things. Just because you don't struggle with it, other people may. I mean, I've known people that were a phenomenal Christian, great Christian, but smoked cigarettes. Oh man, you know, are they even saved? I mean, so, you know, first of all, the Bible doesn't even mention smoking cigarettes one time in the whole Bible. You say, oh, it wasn't around back then. Everything was around back then. You think they just made this stuff up recently? Now, I'm not condoning smoking cigarettes. I mean, you're destroying your health. You're wasting money. You know, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You got to keep it clean and righteous and holy before God and not destroy it with cigarettes. But to sit there and, did you know that so-and-so? You know, I thank God. There are people in this church who smoked for months and years, and I never knew about it. Thank God. Well, I don't want to know about it. Who cares? So what? Big deal. And that's just an example. I'm using it because it's a silly example. But so what? I'd never do that. Yeah, but you would do other things that they wouldn't do. You see what I mean? And so you got to be careful about just attacking people, criticizing people. There's nothing good that can ever come of you criticizing someone else. You say, well, wait a minute. There's a serious problem that needs to be dealt with. Well, that's what I'm going to get to right now. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to show you how to do... Because look, if somebody smokes cigarettes outside of church, if somebody's, you know, watching bad movies or all this kind of stuff, they're wearing the wrong clothes, that's none of your business. You mind your own business. You do what's right in the sight of God. They're going to answer to God for themselves in this life, and so that's none of our business, right? I mean, I don't run this church. This church is the freest church that I've ever been to or heard of. It's true. People who go to this church know that this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we have never gone to anybody, even people that are longtime members, and told them to do anything, told them not to do anything. I mean, the Bible is preached and people live their own life in this church. And we're not the spiritual police.
Amen.
Thank God. And so look at, but you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, if there's something big that's bad, I got to warn people about it. You know, we got to deal with it. Okay, well, let's look at the proper procedure for that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:19, and I realize this is talking about an elder or a pastor, but we're going to make application with some other verses, but it says in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, for a moment here, a lot of people misunderstand the second verse, because they have a hard time understanding who the them are. Okay? Now, first of all, is the word them plural or singular?
Plural.
Plural, right? Okay, let's look at the verse before. Against an elder, is that plural or singular? Singular. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Is that singular or plural?
Plural.
So our gut instinct is to say, well, the them is referring to the witnesses, which that's true. That is what it's referring to. Okay. But most people think it's referring to the elders. But I can prove to you right now, if you turn to Deuteronomy 19, turn back if you would to Deuteronomy 19, that it's referring to the witnesses. And keep your finger in 1 Timothy 5, because it's amazing the parallel between these two scriptures. If you compare them side by side, they both use the exact same words. And so here's the thing. I've read this verse many times, and I always struggled in my mind, who is the them? Is it talking about elders who are sinning, or is it talking about false witnesses who are sinning that need to be rebuked in front of everybody? And I struggled with it, but I found the answer in the Bible, okay? I didn't go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is written by man. You ought to compare spiritual things with spiritual.
Amen.
You don't compare what God wrote with what man wrote to interpret it. And if you compare the Bible with the Bible, you will be able to interpret every verse in the Bible. There is no verse in the Bible that cannot be interpreted. Now, you say, Pastor Anderson, do you know what every verse means? I don't personally. But if I studied long enough, I could find the answer, because it is in the Bible. The Bible can be understood as a whole by itself, by comparing itself with itself. Now, let me say this, because we're talking about criticizing and speaking evil of other people. I would put myself exempt from this. Because, listen, people are going to criticize me because I'm the pastor. You know what I mean? So I'm up here running my mouth three times a week for an hour. Okay, somebody's going to get upset at some point about something that I say. Now, if somebody criticizes me, I really don't care. You don't have to give them an angry countenance. You don't have to worry about it. I always say this. If somebody criticizes me, if it's true, then tell them you agree with it. If it's not true, tell them they're wrong. Seriously, I don't care. Because, to be honest with you, I get attacked and criticized constantly. And, you know, when you stand up behind a pulpit and preach, you should just be ready to expect people to attack you, criticize you, critique you. And you know what? Go right ahead. Honestly, it doesn't bother me at all. But you ought not criticize or critique anyone else in this church except me. Yeah. Are you listening? If you want to judge me and criticize me and critique me, you know, I'm opening myself up to it because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And I mean that. You can criticize me all you want to whoever you want behind my back. It means nothing to me. But nobody, not that does not go for anyone else in this church. Do you understand me? And that's only because I'm personally giving you my permission to bite my back. Okay, to say whatever you want. I don't care. But see, when it says an accusation, this is talking about if somebody accuses me. Okay, this is not a criticism. Do you understand? An accusation would be like, Pastor Anderson is committing adultery. Right? Or Pastor Anderson is stealing money from the church. Or Pastor Anderson, you know, has lied about the finances. Or, you know, that's an accusation, right? That's more serious than somebody just being critical of me, insulting me. Do you understand that? And God's saying you're not supposed to receive those kind of accusations but before two or three witnesses. Now, a little bit earlier I got finished saying not to speak evil of anybody in the church. No evil speaking, no criticism of other people. But you say, well, it's important. Well, if it's important, now it goes to the realm of an accusation. Are you listening? If it's not an accusation, if it's just a criticism or some sin that they're doing, then you know what? Mind your own business. But now we get into the realm of an accusation. Look at Deuteronomy 19:15. The Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man. So now we're not just talking about elders like we were in 1 Timothy 5. This is anybody. This could be anybody in the world. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. Wait a minute. That's pretty clear. Any iniquity, any sin that he sinneth. It says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So here's what he's saying. No matter what the sin, and he said it like four times, any iniquity, any manner of sin that any man sinned, I don't care who it is, what they did, he said it should be before two or three witnesses. So if it's too minor to make a big deal out of it and have witnesses and have a trial, then just let it go. Shut your mouth. Who cares? But if it's a big enough deal, then this is the proper way to handle it, right? For any sin, to bring it into a question of witnesses and to have, you know, more than one person there and to get to the bottom of it. He says in verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, listen carefully, then shall ye do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear. Do you notice those words? Isn't that what it said in 1 Timothy 5? Those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth no more commit any such evil among you. What such evil? Lying as a false witness is what he's saying, right? So look at 1 Timothy 5. Look between the two. I want you to flip back and forth. Against an elder receive not an accusation but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. In Deuteronomy 19:20, it's 19:19, it said, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear. Do you see that? So if you let the Bible interpret the Bible, if you go back to the rule that Paul was referring to, you can find out the people that need to be humiliated publicly so that others will fear are false witnesses. Right? Need to be publicly rebuked. This is a serious matter, he's saying, to lie about somebody. You know, under oath. Today, it's not a serious matter. Bill Clinton, you know, he lied under oath. No, there was no judgment for perjury. He did not get arrested. He did not get indicted for that. He received a pass for lying under oath. The Bible is a serious offense. You know, lying under oath. The Bible uses the word perjury. It comes from the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, perjured persons. And so you have to understand that a false witness needs to be punished, openly rebuked. But the problem is, most false witnesses, they don't want to confront the person that they're accusing face to face. You see, if it's serious enough for you to make an accusation, in Deuteronomy 19 he's saying you have to confront them face to face, both the men between whom the controversy is, stand before the Lord, and you accuse somebody to their face in front of witnesses, diligent inquiry is made. If the guilty's punished, punish them. If they're not guilty, punish the witness. The same thing. And are you still in Deuteronomy 19? Look down at what it says after that. It says that those which remain shall hear and fear, verse 20, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Look at verse 21. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So that's saying that if I went into a courtroom and accused somebody of murder, and I said, I saw them do it, it was later found out that I was lying about that, then I would be put to death according to God's rules. Let's say I accused somebody of stealing, and they were going to go to jail for, 5 years for stealing, and then it was found out that I lied when I said that they were stealing. The Bible is saying the punishment for me would be 5 years in prison. Now, if you're trying to humiliate other people by lying about them behind their back, then you will be publicly humiliated. Do you understand? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. This is a serious matter. You say, well, I don't want to be guilty of that. Well, how about this? Just don't talk bad about people behind their back. And most of the time, you're getting it secondhand and then passing it on to somebody else. Then you're not really sure it's even true. Now you've become a lying witness. And you may need to be publicly rebuked or publicly humiliated, is what he's saying. This is serious business. And so, we're not talking about sweeping things under the rug. God forbid. You know, today the Roman Catholics and even independent Baptists. I could tell you about independent Baptist pastors caught in adultery. That's a serious matter. Caught in these Catholic priests that are pedophiles. I mean, I can't think of anything more wicked, more disgusting, more vile, more sick and abominable, more wicked. And what do? They just move them to another parish and sweep it under the rug. God forbid. It should be out in the open. But what ought to happen is that somebody ought to accuse people publicly to their face. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 25. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 25. So there's nitpicking and criticism which shouldn't even exist, right? There's no reason for it. There's no need for it. If it's not a big enough deal for you to call out somebody in front of everybody and say, hey, I know, I've seen you, stealing from the offering plate or something. You know, I mean, that's a pretty... That would be worth accusing somebody. You know, we saw you robbing the offerings. But that should be done in front of everybody to their face. You understand? And if you're lying, you'll be the one who's punished. Right? Or I saw somebody, commit, adultery with so-and-so's wife. Or I saw somebody commit murder. Okay, those type of things need to be brought out publicly. I mean, I saw somebody, break into one of our church members' car or house and steal. But that could be done to the face. Because when you know that you've seen it and you know you're telling the truth, you have nothing to hide, coming out and telling the truth about it. And so we don't believe in sweeping things under the rug and ignoring things and just moving people around and everything like that. But if it's not serious enough for that, then just let it go. Who cares? But people like to build themselves up by tearing other people down, by criticizing other people, to make themselves look like a great Christian. Look at Acts 25:16. Here's a great example of this also. To whom I answered... And this is the Roman leader speaking. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Now the Jews had that same rule. But they were violating this. They wanted to put Paul to death without giving him a chance. This is the context of the verse. They wanted to put Paul to death without giving him a chance to give his side of the story, without him being face to face with the accusers, They were just talking about hearsay and what people had claimed he had done. No witnesses. And the Romans are saying, no, that's not the way we do things. You must have the accusers come face to face with the person they're accusing. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So you see, there's a difference between going behind somebody's back, backbiting, and accusing somebody that's actually worthy of great punishment to their face and giving them a chance to answer for themselves. You see, the problem with backbiting is that person never has a chance to answer for themselves. And you know, years and years ago, not any time recently, thank God, but you know, years and years ago, I've been the victim of this. I've seen other family members, my dad's been the victim of this, where people have been accused wrongfully, and nobody ever rebukes the false witness. And you know what? It's not right, and I'm not going to let it happen here. One time, I was accused as a young man, as a teenager, of committing fornication with a girl that I had never even seen outside of church. I mean, the only time I'd ever even seen her was in church, but somebody started the story, and the girl who started the story was wicked. She ended up, turned out she was the one that was a whore. They shipped her off to some brat camp. You know what I mean? But she went around and spread bad stories about me, spread bad stories about other teenagers in the church as well. That I was committing fornication with somebody that I didn't even know. Okay, I mean, it was somebody that I had seen at church. I had never even seen this person outside of church. And so later on, you know, people figured out, obviously, that it was a lie and all this stuff. I said to the pastor, I said, well, wait a minute, though. Why don't you set the record straight? You know, why don't you get up and say, you know, since you've proven her a liar, since you proved that this isn't true, you know, why don't you get up for the sake of me? And I named a few other people that had been slandered by this person. I said, why don't you get up and say, this person lied about such and such the church members, and it's not true, it's a lie, you know, and we're clearing it out right now. And he just said, oh, well, no, I can't do that. You know, he's like, I just thought it'd be better, you know, to just keep it quiet. Because only about five or six people heard the lie anyway. You know what I mean? But if we get up and announce it, then everybody will know about it. I said, that's fine. I said, I know that I'm innocent. Everybody knows I'm innocent. Why don't you just stand up and rebuke the liar from the pulpit? You know, and they wouldn't do it because they weren't following the Bible. That's why they wouldn't do it. And this girl was the daughter of an assistant pastor. And he shipped her off to a brat camp because he can't rule his own house. Are you listening to me?
Yep.
He can't rule his own house. He ships his daughter off to a brat camp and he remains the assistant pastor. He should have lost his position because the Bible says he's supposed to be blameless. He's supposed to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The Bible says having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Did you hear that?
Yep.
But I'm going to tell you something. These brat camps are the dumbest thing in the world. Let me just go off on a rabbit trail. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I don't care. These brat camps that Christians send their kids to are a joke. Every single kid that comes out of those brat camps goes straight back to the world, straight back to the way they were before they went to that brat camp. And you know, it's one thing if they were taking kids off the street, but Christian parents and pastors and deacons are sending their kids to these places to be re-educated. Why can't you raise your own kids yourself is what I'd like to know. And you're going to get up and preach and you're going to tell everybody else what's right and what's wrong. Learn how to rule your own house. And they send their kid off and they say, well, you know, I'm ruling well my own house because we sent the bad kid away. So everybody who's left is living right. That's what they actually told me. I mean, come on. That's a joke. That's ridiculous. You know, I could name somebody that I just heard about literally in the last 3 weeks. A girl who went to the one in Missouri. Okay? Got sent over there and, they're telling me, oh man, she's like a new person. She's right with God now. She loves God. She's been transformed. She got out of that place. For the first 3 days, it was still, you know, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let's go soul winning. Let's read the Bible. Let's pray. 3 days later, it was blankety-blank church. Blank church. She's on MySpace. talking to her crackhead friends, methamphetamines. It was all back to the same thing. And I've known several. Those places don't work because those places do not promote liberty. They don't promote freedom. You can make somebody a slave and a robot, but that doesn't change their heart. You got to reach the heart, okay? Just like with your children. You got to reach their heart. You can't always just follow them around and watch them, everything you do. Now, when they're little kids, you got to protect them. But when they turn 18, they're going to get married. They're going to go out and have their own family. Who's going to watch them then? You better reach that heart. You better change the heart. Not just the outside, but the inside. And so, you know, these brat camps, these places, and people don't want to follow the God's rules that if the pastor's kids are out of line, if the deacon's kids are in wicked sin and being a false accuser is a wicked sin, being a fornicator and adulterer, that man ought to be thrown out of his position. If my kids go out and commit adultery and fornication and false accusers and drunks, then throw me out. Because I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to rule. Period. We need to follow the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so we don't believe in that here. Look at Titus chapter 1. So let me just do, while you turn to Titus 1, just a quick review. What have we learned so far? Number one, if someone is backbiting to you, how are you supposed to handle it? How are you supposed to, you're supposed to get mad. Angry countenance. Show them an angry face and tell them, hey, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. You say, oh, that's going to offend them. Well, that's what God told you to do. So that's what you're supposed to do. Right. You shut them down. You shut them up, right? What if it's something really serious? What if it's something really bad? If they're making an accusation against something that's really bad, if somebody comes to you and accuses somebody of doing something wicked, like stealing the offering, robbing people's cars, you know, breaking into their houses, or committing adultery, committing fornication, something like that, then you ought to say to the person who brings that to you, okay, come with me right now. We're going to go to the pastor. We're going to get set. We're going to go in front of everybody, and we're going to deal with this sin. We're going to come to the bottom of it. And if that person's lying, then they'll be the one who's punished and humiliated. Are you listening? That, I mean, I didn't make any of this up. This is what we're learning in the Bible, okay? That's God's justice right there. Should we talk bad about other people in the church for any reason? No. Because if it's serious, we're bringing it to a conclusion. If it's not serious, then you're just a nitpicking, hypocritical Pharisee and a phony, okay? That's what it comes down to. Now let's look at Titus chapter 1. The Bible says, and plus, what's the purpose of rebuking the false witness publicly? To clear the reputation of the people who are slandered, right? Because I would have rather, even if people hadn't even heard about it, just for the sake of the five or six that had heard the lie, I would have rather that somebody got up behind the pulpit and cleared it out and cleared my name, okay? And you know what, by the way, when I was lied about, I didn't try to retaliate. I just basically went to the pastor, told him what the Bible told him to do. He refused to do it. But you know what? My reputation stood for itself. And if you live right, if you win souls, if you do what's right, people will see your life and they won't believe false accusations about you. You know what? You don't always have to defend yourself and worry about it. You know what? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God will take care of you. God has a way of setting the record straight. It's amazing how God will expose and unmask the person who's the real wicked doer, and the person who's righteous will come off righteous in the end. You know, just let that be a comfort to you. But look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So they're talking about Jews, circumcision, that are vain talkers. That means they're just blabbering, right? Talking about things that don't matter. They're deceivers. That means they're lying. It says, whose mouths must be stopped. So whose mouths must be stopped? These Jewish deceivers. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves. One of who? The Jews. Even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. So here's a Jew that's basically stereotyping a whole race of people, right? The Cretans. Oh, they're all liars. And they're, in reality, who's the liar? God just called them a deceiver. And they're accusing the Cretans. They're all liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And you know, today the Jews, many of them, have this complex where they think that they're the supreme race on this earth, and it's not true. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. male nor female, bond nor free. And yet the Jews think that they're the supreme people on this earth or something. And I don't believe that. That's not scriptural. That's another sermon of itself. But it says, this witness is true. Wherefore, he's saying, I'm telling you the truth right now. When he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He's saying, so who do they need to rebuke? The Christians? No. Because the Christians aren't the ones listening to Jewish fables. It was the circumcised, vain talkers and deceivers who were lying about the Christians. He said, you need to rebuke them sharply. So who is God telling us to rebuke sharply? False witnesses, false accusers, lying about other people. Those people need to be rebuked sharply. Right? Isn't that consistent with 1 Timothy 5? It's consistent with Deuteronomy 19. It's consistent with Acts 25:16. Okay? Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5:13. You're in Titus. Just go backward a few pages to your left in your Bible. 1 Timothy 5:13. The Bible, this is talking about women who've been married and they're now a widow. And they decide to remain unmarried, but they're bored, they have too much time on their hands. It says in 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but what? Tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now what is a tattler? Everybody knows what a tattletale is, right? A tattletale, that's the basically crossing two Bible words, a tattler and a talebearer. Those are two things that the Bible talks about. And so a tattletale is somebody who runs around from house to house, a busybody in other men's matters. They want to get involved in everybody else's business and tell you, oh, this is what so-and-so is doing wrong. Oh, let me tell you about so-and-so, what they're doing wrong. Did you hear about what so-and-so did? He said, it's a tattler, it's a busybody, and he said, when you do that, you're speaking things which you ought not. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Go back just a little bit further to the left in your Bible. We'll see this again. See, the Bible deals a lot with this subject. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a pretty major deal. And sometimes people unknowingly repeat something about somebody, and they're not even trying to lie. They're not really even trying to bear false witness, but they're repeating what some liar told them. And then they repeat it. Now they're involved in the sin too. See, this is something, that's why you ought not repeat. Don't believe everything you hear, my friend. Don't repeat everything that you hear. You ought to hear it from more than one witness. You ought to make diligent inquisition and see whether these things are even true before you go around and repeat them and so forth. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So people get lazy. They have too much time on their hands because they're not doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. They're not out winning souls like they should, or they're not working their job throughout the week like they should, or ladies that are not, you know, cleaning the house like they should, taking care of their children, schooling their children, you know, keeping the children clean, keeping the house clean, cooking the meals. They get busy bodies about other people's matters. They get involved in other people's business. See, I don't like to get involved in other people's business. I want to mind my own business. With quietness, I want to work and eat my own bread, do my own business, and do what God wants me to do. I'm not trying to get involved. You know, and if other people have a fight, I don't want to get involved in their fight. Because the Bible says that if you get involved in another man's strife, he says you're taking a dog by the ears. I remember I called a close friend of mine who I looked up to as somebody, as kind of a role model in spiritual things. You know, I had a good friend that was a great soul winner and a role model to me. And I called him up and I said, you know, somebody at work has come to me and is telling me that the boss has done them wrong and financially and this and that. I said, you know, I don't know what to do. What do you think I should do? Just somebody I respected his opinion. He said, you know what? Mind your own business. He said, if people at work are fighting with each other, then you don't want to take that dog by the ears and get involved in another man's strife. He said, just live your life. You know, you can't sit there and worry about other people's feuds. Let them fight it out. Let them deal with it. You didn't see it. You were not a witness. You don't have any information about it. Let them fight it out. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I wish the United States would learn this. You know what I mean? Huh. Amen. I mean, listen to me now. And, you know, this is controversial, but I don't really care. Listen to me. No matter what happens in this world, if two people are fighting in this world, the United States will take their side, one or the other. It's true. I mean, I don't care if it's in Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, anywhere in this world where two groups are fighting each other, we will give money to one and sanction the other. We'll basically get involved. It's true. You know it's true. Every country in this world, name a country in this world, from one end of heaven to the other, okay? You name a country in this world, we are either giving them money right now, or we are actively fighting them right now. I mean, it's true, right? They're either our friend or our enemy. Why? Who cares? I mean, if some tribes are fighting it out somewhere, if two countries are fighting out, so what? That's not our business. And, you know, we spend billions and billions and billions of dollars fighting other people's battles. Because we don't know this simple truth of not getting involved in other people's strife. Not getting involved in other men's strife. The founding fathers were totally against it. Have you ever heard George Washington's farewell address? He said, let's not get entangled. He said, we don't need to be allies with everybody in this world. We don't need all these treaties. We need to just mind our own business. There's the farewell address in a nutshell. He said, instead of having alliances, entangling alliances is the word that he used. Because today, the United States, with over 100 countries, has a treaty that if that country is attacked by anyone, we will come to their defense. Are you listening? I mean, over 100 different countries. If somebody attacks them, we must go and fight. There is one such alliance in the Bible. Did you know that this is in the Bible? It's in the book of Joshua. The Gibeonites made that exact alliance with the children of Israel. God rebuked them for it. They were wrong to make it. And then the Gibeonites got attacked and they said, you said you have to come help us. And then the Israelites had to go and fight that battle. And they were wrong to make that alliance. That's the only time you'll find that alliance in the Bible. And yet we have treaties like that with over 100 countries right now that's going to drag us into war after war after war because we have to spring to the defense of all our allies. Which can't even do anything for us, by the way. You say, oh, you're so selfish. No, I'm just for minding my own business.
Amen.
Mind your own business. I mean, look, I have enough to say grace over in my life. I don't want to run everybody else's life. I'm just trying to run my own life. I have enough to do trying to keep my business in order, trying to pastor a church, raise a family, raise 5 kids, work a job, pastor the church. I mean, I have enough going on in my life. I don't care what other people are doing. Now look, am I going to preach against sin? Yes. Am I going to warn people of somebody who's a false prophet and a false teacher? Yes, I will. But do I have time to run my church member's life? Even if I did, I wouldn't want to. And even if I wanted to, it wouldn't be right. Because I'm supposed to live my own life and do my own business. And I'm not going to go around talking about everything I don't like about people or what they're doing wrong. It's not good to the use of edifying. All it does is tear people down. All it does is make enemies. All it does is create factions in this church. We're creating factions all over the world as a nation, and our church can develop factions when people begin to fight with each other. Now look, there have been some honest scraps in this church over the years. You know what I mean? I mean, honestly, from day one, you could go back to the earliest days in our church. I could tell you about the first year, the second year, the third year, people having fusses with one another. And I always handled it the same way. I just minded my own business. Let them fight it out. You know what I mean? People who had a fight with each other, and you know what? It usually just blew over, and then they were the best of friends after that. And everything was fine. Right? But see, if I had gotten involved and made a big deal out of it, you understand what I'm saying? Then it can create more of a problem. More factions. More strife. Don't get involved with other people's, you know, oh, so-and-so this. Hey, mind your own business, right? Can that just be the title of the sermon? Mind your own business. But anyway, and so we see that clearly in the Bible. Look at James 4. And this morning's more of a Bible study than a sermon, but look at James chapter 4. Oh, it's the Republicans, you know, but now that we have Obama. You know what? It's the Republicans and the Democrats. Bill Clinton was bombing somebody every other week, it seemed like. Right? I mean, he was involved in all kinds of wars, wasn't he? You remember? He was involved in all this stuff. I mean, you can go back. It's the Republicans and the Democrats. They both want to run the entire world. You know, and God never ordained. This is Bible truth, my friend. God never ordained one country to run this world. God ordained separate nations to each run their own nation. That is a fact. This United Nations is straight out of hell.
That's right.
The United Nations, and you know what, Hillary Clinton, the Secretary of State, said, you know what, we need to be more involved in the United Nations. You think the Democrats are the anti-war party?
No.
Getting involved with the United Nations is more war.
That's
because
right.
That means we have to fight everybody's wars.
Right.
Because look, if we were only worried about the wars that involved us, that'd be less wars than if we're fighting the wars of the entire world. I mean, what did some of these countries, do you think Australia, you know, they're over fighting in Iraq. They're over fighting in Afghanistan. Were they really affected by any of this? I mean, maybe, I don't know. I'm not an expert on current events. But I don't really know if, you know, Canada was really directly affected by this stuff. But yet, when you get involved in other men's stripes, it's war. It's endless war. And you know what? The Democrats and the Republicans are both. They want to fight everybody. They want to bomb everybody. They want to give money to everybody. It's the truth. You know, it was the same with all of them. And so don't give me that story. That's a joke. But look at verse 11 of James 4. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Again, just worrying about everybody else, what they're doing, speaking evil of them, speaking evil of another man, speaking evil of your brother in Christ, there's no point. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And this is, again, to be distinguished from preaching against a false teacher. Because if you say, somebody rebuked me this week. You know, wow, that was something new. But somebody rebuked me this week and called me a railer. Right? They said, you're wicked. They used the word wicked. You're wicked in the sight of God because you're a railer. And they gave me the dictionary for railer out of the 1828 dictionary. Okay? Because that's our God now. So they open up the 1828 dictionary, and a railer is somebody who's like saying anything bad about anybody else and using any kind of harsh language while they do it. Now that would make Jesus a railer and a sinner. Because Jesus got up and preached against the Pharisees. He said, the Pharisees say and they do not, they're hypocrites. He said, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He said, you serpents. He said, you are like whited sepulchres, for outside you look beautiful to men's eyes, but within they're full of dead men's bones. Serpents. I mean, that's some pretty strong language. He called them serpents, vipers. He called them names. He shouted, the Bible even said, he cried out. You know, he shouted about them. If you're going to say that's a railer, if you're going to call a preacher of God's word pointing out a false teacher, the way that Jesus Christ himself pointed out the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, you are making Jesus a sinner and you are blaspheming God.
That's right.
That is blasphemy. But you see, these milquetoast, watered-down, sissified preachers, they don't want to speak out against false teaching. They don't want to speak out against the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day, and so they call the person who does a railer. And they can be Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood Baptist Church, you know what I mean? And think that they're better than you or something. That's what I see it. I don't know. We then that are strong, Romans 15:1, we're moving in a different direction in the sermon here. I'm almost done, but we established about talking bad about other people. But let's show what should we do. So we're not supposed to talk bad about people. If it's an accusation, hey, there's a Bible way to handle that. It's called in front of everybody to their face, right? That's how you handle a real accusation. We talked about the fact that there's no need to tear people down. Mind your own business. Don't get involved in other people's quarrels. Don't sit around talking bad about other people, all that. But what should we do? Look at Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. This is talking about a weak Christian. A Christian who is, you know, a weakling. Maybe they have a lot of sin in their life. They're just not really strong and built up in the faith. They're a new believer. Or maybe they've been a believer for a long time, but they just haven't grown. They're walking in the flesh. Weakness is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. But he says, okay, well, we that are strong, Paul said, I'm a strong Christian. I'm preaching the word. I'm living for God. Ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to, again, the same word, edification, building people up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So we're supposed to basically forgive others. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a pretty extreme forgiveness. Even as Jesus forgave the sins of the whole world, that's how we ought to be. And he's saying here, Christ received us, we ought to receive one another. Do you see that in verse number 7? Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, how does Christ receive us? We have to turn from our sins first, right, to be saved? No. Christ received us just as we are, right? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. God will save anyone who comes to him in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't have to clean up our life before we get saved. So why do people have to clean up their life before we'll receive them? Why do people have to clean up their life before they can be received at Faithful Word Baptist Church? It's not right. It shouldn't be. People should be received in this church as easily as they're received into salvation. If they're saved, receive them. Right? Receive them into the fold. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let's do an example here. David Jr., my favorite victim. Come on up here. Come on up here. Okay, we got David Jr. here, and then Stucky, come on up here. All right, now look. This organ is going to represent, you know, this is the perfect Christian right here. Nobody's quite there, you know what I mean? This would be like Jesus. Okay, and then this piano is going to represent the most carnal, worldly Christian. I mean, maybe they just got saved; they haven't learned anything. They're basically living exactly like the world around us. You know, there's really been no change. They're just in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're just like they were before they were saved. They're saved, but that's about it. You know what I mean? Because they're just exactly like the people at work and stuff that aren't saved. I mean, because they're weak in the faith, right? Maybe they just got saved. Maybe nobody's really taught them. Maybe they just haven't been discipled or brought up yet. And this is the mature Christian, right? Soul winning, meditating on God's Word day and night, loves the Bible, loves church, loves the hymns, okay, right? These are two extremes here. Jesus Christ versus the most worldly, carnal Christian, okay? So, now, people, no one is all the way here, you know, I mean, I take it back. A lot of people are all the way on this extreme. I got a little mix up here. On this side, there are a lot of people who are saved, and that's about it, you know, but they're walking in the flesh. Nobody is all the way over here in perfection. Nobody's exactly like Jesus, okay? But most people are probably somewhere in between, right? Because there's a growth. I mean, am I here? No. But am I there? Say no. Okay. I'm not there. Okay. So what I'm saying is, most of us are growing, and this is the way it ought to be. You get saved, and you start growing, right? And you're constantly moving this direction, okay? And sometimes you may take a few steps back, but you're trying to move toward that. You're never going to get there. But, you know, hopefully you die on the way to that goal, right, of trying to be like Jesus Christ. You're never going to achieve perfection, but hopefully you can get close, you can get in the ballpark, right? Now, people are at all different spectrums. Now, as a Christian, I can get along with people anywhere on this, all the way from that piano over there. I can get along, I can relate, all the way over here. But you see, there's something that you can tell about people. It's which direction they're going, okay? So look, here's David Jr., okay, we're going to put him right here. David Jr., okay, he's pretty close to the piano here. He's living a pretty carnal life, okay? And I'm picking him because he's not, okay? But, you know, pretend now. He's living a carnal life. He's worldly. You can hardly even tell he's a Christian, right? But he's made a few steps, so, you know, he's a little bit over here, right? But which way is he going? Look at what he's facing, right? He's facing this way. Maybe he takes another. He's right here. Man, look how carnal he is. Look how worldly he is. No, look at the direction he's going is what you ought to be looking at. Receive him, right? Now look, Stucky on the other hand, okay? This guy's, let's say he's been saved for you know, 10 years, for example. And he hasn't. I'm just using an illustration here. Let's say he's been saved for 10 years, right? And he's actually about here on his lifestyle, okay? But he's going this way. You know what I mean? Because he's heard it all, done it all, seen it all. So now he's not excited about soul winning anymore. He's not excited about Bible reading. He's kind of going through the motions. And in fact, the last time I knew Stucky, the last time I talked to him, he was here. Now all of a sudden he's here. Now I can kind of see a pattern here. You know, he takes a few more steps this way. I can see a pattern here of which way this guy's going. Seems like every time I talk to him, he's more worldly. He's more carnal. He's more unrighteous. Now let me tell you something. I would much rather hang around with this guy right here.
Amen.
I can get along a lot better with this guy. Even, I mean, no matter where he's at. Even, you're saying, Pastor Anderson, look how worldly this guy is. This guy's my buddy right here. Because he's going the right direction. Okay? Whereas Stucky here is backslidden. He's carnal. He's worldly. You say, but wait a minute. If we look at their two lives side by side, he's actually doing better. Do you see that? He's in church more than this guy. But he's going the wrong direction. That's what you got to understand. The Bible talks about people being backslidden, that's wicked. The newborn believer, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. But the person who's backslidden, that's the person that we ought to separate from. That's the person that you don't want to be around. That's the person that's going to drag you down, because they're going to take you with them, the way they're going. This guy, on the other hand, he just needs to learn. He needs the milk of the Word. He just needs to be taught. It's not that he doesn't want to be over there. He does. That's why he just took the steps that he just took. He is desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly, that means want to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. He wants to do what's right. That's why he's constantly taking steps. You say, well, he's not going fast enough. Let him grow. I mean, look, do you think a newborn baby, and Christians who've been saved for 10 years will look at this guy, are you listening? And criticize him because he's not acting like an adult Christian. But let me ask him, how long is it going to take that baby in the back? Becca, how old is she? 3 months old? 3 months old, my daughter Rebecca. How long is it going to be until she's an adult? What, 17, 18 years? And yet we expect somebody who just got saved to act like an adult? That doesn't make any sense.
That's right. Oh, if they really got saved, you know, it's all going to change over, you know, these repent of your sins type preachers, right? It's all going to change overnight, just boom, bam. You know, and these preachers get up, when I got saved, you know, I never even wanted another cigarette again.
You liar, you phony. And, you know, they come up with this stuff. They pontificate, but in reality, it likens it to being a newborn babe. It's going to take time to grow. You can't expect a baby to eat a steak dinner with you. They can't handle it, right? They need the sincere milk of the Word. But then, Paul rebukes. So that's this guy. We know that God is fine with this guy, right? As long as he's growing, as long as he's trying, as long as he's moving in the right direction, great. But you say, well, where does the Bible rebuke the guy who's going the wrong direction, though? Paul rebukes him in Hebrews chapter 5 when he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That's talking about somebody moving backwards. Somebody who once knew the truth, once was on fire for God, once should have been teaching and preaching the Bible. Now he says, you've become a baby. You're going backwards. He talks about the word backslidden comes from the Bible. It's like the picture of an animal going up a hill and then sliding backward in the mud. He's saying you're backslidden. You're going backward. Those are the kind of people that are going to tear you down. But you know what? I hope Faithful Word Baptist Church is always the kind of place where this guy right here is welcome. Right? And I'm sick and tired. I mean, if you go to a church and everybody just looks exactly right in that church, all that tells me is that they're not reaching anybody. All that tells me is that they're not going out and winning souls. All that tells me is that there's no new life. It's just an old, dead carcass of a church with a bunch of moss-back, dead, sorry, backslidden Christians sitting around and looking at each other. Hey, I want to go out this afternoon and win somebody to Christ. Amen. I want to win some worldly, ungodly person to the Lord, get them saved, and I hope they're in church with me tonight. And I hope you treat them as well as you treat me, or as well as you treat either of these guys. Right? Amen. Receive them. That's the way our church ought to be. Go ahead and sit down, guys. And so we ought to be able to receive people the way that Christ received us and not expect them to be perfect. Now, if somebody's going backward and backslidden, you know, that's who needs to be rebuked. You know, and I preach the Word of God. I reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the Bible says. But I'm not, you know, I don't have it in for this guy at all. Because he's going the right direction. Thank God. But I'm out of time, so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word, and thank you for receiving us, dear God. I thank